Romans chapter 12. Look, if you would, starting at verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege, Lord, to be in church tonight. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at these scriptures, as we continue to study through the book of Romans, I pray, Lord, that you'll just open up our minds and our hearts to the words that you'd have us to hear tonight. And again, Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved, Lord, I pray they'll be saved tonight. I pray that you'll soften their heart, Lord, and that you'll give them conviction. Lord, I understand that it's their decision, not yours. But Father, I pray that you'll just continue to reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and Lord, give them another chance to hear the gospel. And I pray, Lord, tonight, if there are Christians here that maybe they're not acting right, maybe they're not living right, or maybe some sort of sin like pride has snuck in, Father, I pray tonight that you'll have us examine ourselves yet again, Lord, so that we may stay clean before you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we saw last week, Paul began his thoughts in chapter 12 by dealing with the individual, and he started off by talking about the believer, and Paul's emphasis was really to get the believer to understand that we all have an obligation to the Lord and that we are to give him the best service that we possibly can. That's when he's talking about how, you know, that we're the Lord's and he owns us and he's the one who redeemed us. And so therefore we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord. And that means that that's a daily thing. Every day we're supposed to be doing this. And so Paul talked about that some last week. And then the rest of this chapter is really given over to the individual believer's duty and his place in the body of Christ. Or in other words, what should we be doing as Christians? Now, all the way through this passage here, he's going to be talking about, as Christians, there are certain things that we should be doing. Now, many things, really, that Christians should be doing. I mean, every single Sunday, you're going to hear something that Christians should be doing, and then you're going to hear the question, are you doing it? And that's really what the preaching is, so that way, when the New Testament, when the Lord tells us to do something, we preach it, and then you read it, and then you go and do it. That's the reason we're supposed to be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only. There are certain things that Christians are supposed to be doing. And listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Not that we're all sing, but we're all here. Amen? And I know that you're here, and you're here to hear the Word of God. And I know that these things are something that you already know, but I'll say them anyway. Every Christian should pray. Every Christian should pray. Every Christian should read their Bible. Amen? Every Christian should come to church. Every Christian should keep a good testimony. There are lots of things that Christians should be doing in our walk with the Lord. But here in these verses tonight, Paul mentions three specific things that Christians should be doing. And many Christians aren't even aware that they should be doing these particular things. And as we consider Paul's words tonight in our text, we find that there are three specific things that not only we should be doing, but we should be aware of all the time. And here's the first thing that Paul mentions here. He says that as Christians, number one, and really there's a reason why it's in this order. How many of you understand that your Bible is absolutely perfect? And when God gives an order of things, or when God mentions something, he just doesn't just throw things out there. He usually puts them in priority the way he wants them to be for a reason. There's no idle talk. Everything that God says, it's for a reason. He's not just throwing out information, useless information out there that nobody cares about. No, it's all critical. It all has a meaning. It all applies to us some way. And you say, well, wait a second. How in the world could something back in Leviticus apply to me? Well, listen, yes, it was talking about the nation of Israel. And yes, it was talking about rules and laws that were given to the nation of Israel. But there's something in there for you. something in there for you. You can learn about why laws were doing, or what those laws represented, or what the sacrifices represented. And when we look at things, there's always something there for us. And so that Bible is a timeless book. And just when you think that you've understood it, just when you think that you've got it down, you haven't even scratched the surface, folks. That's the reason why, you know, when you look at your Bible and you say, my Bible's starting to get worn out, I think I'm going to transfer my notes over my new Bible, you're kidding yourself. Because the very second you get your new Bible and you start transferring the notes, you're going to find out, you're like, well, anybody knows that. And you'll go to something else. I've known that for years. But you'll notice that the verses that, you know, that you're trying to transfer, you've already went past that. And you've already gotten to the point to where now the Lord has given you more on those verses. And so that's if you're growing. Now, I'm just going to tell you that if you have your Bible that you had when you were 9 years old, and you took notes when you're 9 years old, and you're still saying, wow, I never saw that before, you might want to study some more. Amen? Because we should be growing. But now here, Paul talks about these three things. And so the first thing he mentioned is something that is very, very important. And it's important for all believers. The first thing that Paul mentions that we as Christians should do is that we should beware of pride. Beware of pride. Look, if you would, at verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Believe it or not, there is a real danger that all Christians face as we grow in the Lord and as we become more separated in our walk with God. You see, sometimes we think, you know, if I'm growing, and I'm becoming more mature, and you know, and I'm becoming more separated, then the safer I am from the devil and his temptations. That is far from being the truth. In fact, I heard a preacher tell me one time years ago, he said, you know, I've noticed, his words was this, he goes, you know, I've noticed that the closer I get to God, the closer the devil gets to me. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, folks. Because I'll tell you something, the devil does not want you going out there, and he doesn't want you growing as a Christian. He doesn't want you to have your testimony. He doesn't want you winning souls. And so he's going to put pressure on you. Have you ever noticed that, you know, if you look at a young Christian who hasn't been saved very long, you know, when the devil tempts him and he gets out of fellowship with the Lord, it's usually over something really small. Something really small trips up a new believer. But have you ever noticed that believers who've been saved for a long time, let's say pastors who've been in the ministry for a long time, that when they mess up, it's not over something small. It's over something big. Why? Because this man's matured, and you know, the more he matures, the harder he's going to fall. Why is that? Because the devil's never going to stop tempting you. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. Here's the problem. As Christians, the more we get separated, the more that we live for the Lord and the more that we grow, do you realize the devil can even use that against you? That the devil can even use that as a temptation? You say, how? Because of pride. There have been Christians who have grown spiritually and they've seen the Lord work, and all of a sudden they start to, you know, they start to look at other people and start to say, you know, I wouldn't be like that person, and I can't believe that person's acting like this, and I can't believe that person's doing this. And we start to look at ourselves as being above ever doing what that person right there has done. We start to say to ourselves, I have grown in the Lord, and I have matured in the Lord, and I've been reading my Bible. I know a pastor that got up at church one day and he started bragging about how many times he had read his Bible through. Listen, I don't care how many times you read your Bible through. Why? How many times you read your Bible through doesn't mean that you know more of the Bible. It's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches you that. But yet the devil can even use that. Hey, it's a good thing when you read your Bible through. Amen. But when you start to say, I've read my Bible through 100 times, and let me tell you something, I know a few things. That's pride. And the devil will even use that against us. The more we grow, the more the devil is going to tempt us. And we really need to beware of pride. You say, how is it possible that a mature Christian could possibly fall into pride. Hey, do you realize that the devil, as beautiful as he was, and he was the covering cherub, he was the cherub that was above the throne of God, reflecting the light of God, and even pride was found in him. And if it could be found in him, it could be found in anybody. You say, how is it possible? Because pride puts I first. In fact, to tell you the truth, if you really want a good definition of pride, it's I. You read over there in Isaiah chapter 12. When you read over there in Isaiah, when you read over there and it talks about how the devil was, you know, how he said, I'm going to lift my throne above the throne of God. And I'm gonna be above. I. It's over and over, and all you hear is I. What I am going to do? That's pride. You say, well, then what's humility? When you say the Lord's going to do this, and glory to the Lord, and it is all the Lord's work, and you give Him the glory rather than giving you the glory. And so we need to beware of this pride. Now, really, when you think about it, pride really comes in two different ways. Amongst Christians, the first way you'll notice that pride will sneak up amongst Christians, you know, yes, you know, everybody's going to brag from time to time, and that's certainly true. But I will say that most Christians that I talk to, they just don't get up and just start bragging. Why? Because it wouldn't go over well in church. Let's just face it; it wouldn't go over well. You say, well, then how is pride seen amongst Christians? Well, one way that pride is seen is through self-deception. Notice there in verse 3 again, it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. First problem that Paul addresses here is thinking of ourselves as being much more than we really are. You know, at the end of the day, you know what we all are? Sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. And that right there should be enough to humble everybody in this room. But sometimes we suffer from this self-deception. You know, people that think that others aren't as holy as they are. Maybe they tend to feel that their gifts are superior to those of others. Or maybe they want to be in control of the church, believing that God has vested with them the answers to all the problems, large and small. You know, those type of people that it just seems like they have the answers for everything. Their way is the best. You know, believing that whatever person goes through, that person says, I will never go through what they go through because I'm smarter than that. A person who in his mind thinks that he is the stuff, he's walking in pride. But there are many people today who think that they're God's gift to the church. They think that without them, the church cannot continue on. And some people actually believe that if their talents were removed from the church, that the church would cease to function. May I tell you that the church has been here for a long time, folks, before everybody in this room was ever born, and they will be here afterwards. Amen. That's just the way it is. But some people think that, you know, without them, the church would just fold up. Hey, listen, the church is not about any individual in this room. The church is about Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is the one that says, I will build my church. Whose church? His church. You know what that means? That means the Lord could take any of us out right now. And if the Lord's work wanted to continue, if the Lord's will for it to continue, it's not going to even slow down, folks. Now, I know that may bust some people's bubble, but that's just the way it is. We need to watch out for pride. You know, John spoke about a man like this over in 3 John 9. And he wrote, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, received us not. People that like to have preeminence amongst everybody else, amongst other Christians. They like to be the one. They like to be the one that everybody comes to. They like to be the one that everybody confides in. They like to be the one that when you want something done, you come to them because they'll tell you how it is. A person who loves to have preeminence. Too many like Diotrephes have forgotten that the church existed before they did, and it'll continue to exist long after they're gone. The conclusion of the matter is this. Every believer is important, but none are essential. Every believer is important, but none are essential. You say, well, then who's essential? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's essential. That is, there is a place in God's work for all that are redeemed, but the whole work rests on no individual, none. When a church or a ministry becomes dependent on the gifts or abilities of just one or two individuals, then that ministry is through. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That is the opposite of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So the first way that pride is displayed amongst Christians is it's through self-deception. Another way that pride is displayed amongst Christians is through false humility. False humility. There are people, when you ask you know, if you ask them to do something in a church, have you ever asked somebody, you've got talents, why don't you do something in the church? They'll say things like, I can't do it. I don't really have too many talents. I don't have any abilities, and I really can't do anything. If you're saved, there's always something you can do. And every single believer has been given a talent. It's up to us to figure out what those talents are. Now, I will say this. Sometimes the talents we think we have are not the talents that we have. I remember one time, years ago, I went to, I shouldn't say this. This is being recorded. But I remember one time I went to a nursing home years ago, not here, and we had a person that was leading the singing. And he meant well. Man, did he mean well. But he was so tone deaf that we were just singing Amazing Grace. And when he got up, he was leading an a cappella. And I'm telling you, folks, I did not know what song he was singing. He said, "Turn to this page and we're going to sing this." And when he started singing, I'm thinking, I don't know what song he's singing. The people in the nursing home were looking at him like, "What's he singing?" And so finally I thought, well, the words are right, but the tune is not right. So I just started singing as loud as I possibly could. And when I started, and I'm not even blessed to be able to sing. You can ask Brother John. I'm horrible. But when I got up there, I just started singing as loud as I could. And when people heard me, they're like, "Amazing Grace." And then they started singing together. What I'm trying to say is there is a good chance that this man who's leading singing, maybe that's not the talent that God gave him. Amen? But everybody's got talent one way or the other. You have a talent, something. Maybe your talent is hospitality. Maybe your talent is a person who is a good comforter. Maybe your talent is somebody who can convince somebody of others. That's a great talent to have, especially if you're going out and witnessing to people. We've all got talents. We've all got gifts. And those gifts are things that we're supposed to use for the glory of God. But there are some people today that say, I just don't have any gifts. And what they're trying to do, they're trying to act, with a spirit of humility, but it's a false humility. And sometimes we get to the point where we want to be so humble in the way that we talk that we actually become false because we want to be seen as being humble. Isn't it a strange thing that the devil could even use you being humble against you? To the point to where you'll go out of your way so you want other people to think that you're humble so that they'll think you're spiritual. That's nonsense. That's called false humility. And sometimes people will try to downplay what the Lord has gifted them to do. That is, sometimes the Lord will use somebody in a mighty way and when they're complimented, they just shrug it off and act like nothing was done. That's wrong. When something is done, and it's the Lord's hand in it. And let's say the Lord used anybody in this room in a mighty way to get God's will done. And when people see it, they're like, "Wow, that's fantastic." And they come up to you and they mean to congratulate you. It is wrong for you to say, "That was really nothing." Oh yes, it was something. You say, "Well, then what am I supposed to say, Pastor?" Rather than say it's really nothing, try giving God the glory. In other words, if something great was done, I'm not saying you should take credit for it because honestly, it's not yours to take credit for. But what I am saying is don't downplay what was done. Make much of it and make sure you give God the glory for it. You know, when somebody comes up and says, you know what, I prayed for that guy and I witnessed that guy and I couldn't, you know, I couldn't make any headway with him. But boy, you know, Brother John, he went over here, he witnessed that guy and that guy got saved. Amen. You know what Brother John should say? He shouldn't say, well, it's really nothing. A man got saved. Of course it's something. Amen. But rather than saying it's really nothing, what he should say is, I didn't save him, but the Lord sure did. Amen. You see, that's what we should do. But so many Christians today, they fall in this trap of the devil of false humility. In other words, they can say, you know, I'm so humble and I live such a life of humility. Look at me. If you want to be Mr. Humble, I'm your example. And it should never be like that, folks. We should be humble. But don't let the devil use that to tempt you to make it turn it into pride. And that's sometimes what happens as Christians. Bottom line is, here we need to be honest. We need to be honest with what the Lord has done with us by His grace. And if He's gifted you, just use that gift for His glory. And don't think that that makes you better than anybody else. Listen, everybody's got a gift, and every gift is different. And what you may be able to do with your gift, I'm not going to be able to do with my gift. And what I'm able to do with my gift, you're not going to be able to do with your gift. And God knows the gifts that He gave and who He gave them to. And He's going to use you in different areas with those gifts. The bottom line is this, it's God's business. It's God's business, the gifts that He gives us. And where we use them, it's our business just to be obedient and do what the Lord tells us to do. Amen? So we need to be watchful for this pride that we're so easily beset with. And certainly all Christians, even if you're growing in the Lord, you need to beware of pride, because the devil's still there. He's still stalking around. He's still seeking who he may devour, even those Christians who think that they have come a long ways in growing in the Lord. So we need to beware of pride. The second thing that Paul talks about that as Christians we need to do is not only are we to be aware of pride, but we're also to work together. Now, boy, I tell you what, this is something that I think that for sure independent Baptists have a big problem with. Is, you know, as long as we're in this church, then we work together. But, and sometimes it's not even in the church that we work together, but we should. We shall be working in unity. And it's okay for other churches, churches of like belief, to work together. But because of the way some pastors are, because of the way some church members are, today it's a very rare thing. Now, I will say that I got an opportunity to have two churches in the same town work together. We did it for about 3 years. And it was really a unique thing. In fact, it was amazing, because every time that an evangelist would come in or a missionary would come in, it would hit that church and then it hit our church, and hit our church and it hit that church. And they were amazed when they said, oh, wait a second, you two churches do things together in town? They were amazed at that. My question is this, why were they amazed at that? I felt horrible that they were amazed at that. That should be a normal thing. It was a unique thing. I mean, that church, it was a different, kind of a different group of people. And then our church, we had a kind of a different group of people. And you could see where the Lord had put the people in that church and the Lord had put the people in this church. But we were able to work together. And then at the end of the day, we rejoiced together. And then on Sunday, ours were in our church and theirs were in their church. That's the way it should be. Notice what he says here. He says, for as we, having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. He draws our attention to the human body to illustrate what he's about to teach. And Paul reminds us of what a complex creation the human body really is. Do you realize that our bodies are made up of trillions of cells, over 200 bones, over 600 muscles and specialized systems that causes us to be able to live and function? The body is very diverse. It's a perfect picture of unity. In other words, when you look at his description here, you're going to notice how everything works together. And really, that's true when you think about your body. If you've got a normal body, everything works together. In other words, my heart's beating right now. which is pumping blood into my whole body and allowing the lungs to breathe and the liver to operate and the kidneys to operate and my nervous system to operate. So when I raise my hand like this right here, it's just not going up by itself. If it is, if your hand does that, then I don't know what to tell you. Go see a doctor if it just goes up by itself. I do remember that my granddad one time, he had a dog. And me and my brother used to sit there and laugh. It was an old dog. It was a Chihuahua. Her name was Lady. And that dog would take off running. You know, if he saw somebody coming up the driveway or if she saw someone coming up the driveway, the dog would take off running toward that person. And while he's running, all of a sudden his leg would just stick straight out. And, you know, and all of a sudden, of course, when that happened, it happened just for a second, and then it'd tumble and it'd fall and everything. And they'd get back up. It's all good. It's the strangest thing I ever saw. Now, that's not normal. I'm just saying that, you know, if everything's operating the way it should be, then everything works together. As I'm talking and I move my hands, my heart's beating, my lungs are operating, I can hear you, I can see you, I'm able to speak, it all works together. And that's what Paul is using to describe Christians. That's how we should be as Christians. We should all be working together in unity, just like our bodies operate. Notice there's verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ and every one member is one of another. Paul's saying that we are saved individually and we're gifted by God individually. He says this over in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 4 through 6. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. What he's saying is this, is we're all to work together. We're all to be one. We're to be in unity. We're not supposed to be in differences. We're not supposed to have differences amongst us. Remember when we were even studying for the Lord's Supper, one of the problems within the Corinthian church was he said, listen, there's divisions among you. When you look at the church of Philippi, there was divisions in that church as well. May I tell you that's wrong. You've heard me say it before, but listen, if you believe that something's a certain way, and this person over here believes something's a certain way, and you're at each other all the time, both of you cannot be in fellowship with the Lord at the exact same time if you're sitting there fighting each other over an issue. Amen? Why? Well, that means that either one of you is right with the Lord and the other one isn't, or neither one of you are right with the Lord. Amen? And what he's saying is this, we should be able to work together. Why? Because if we all have the mind of Christ and we all do things the way the Lord does them and we're all a member of one body, then we should all work together. There should be no schisms amongst us. There should be no great divide amongst us if we are in unity like we should be. Now, I tell you this, when you think about this, when Paul's talking here, he's talking about some things that Christians need to be aware of. And he talks about pride, but it's not just any pride. It's a pride that is specific almost to Christians. And then he talks about unity. Now, you would think that when it comes to Christians, you would think that he would not have to talk about unity. But how many of you understand that the devil means to divide? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to come in this church and he wants to divide. He wants to divide us up. You know what he wants to do amongst Christians? He wants to divide Christians. He didn't want them to get together. You know, one of the things that many times of people that when I'm witnessing to people, believe it or not, one of the questions I get asked a lot is they'll say, well, what makes you think that you're right about, you know, how to be saved? And he goes, because after all, you know, other Christians come here and tell me different things. And they say, you know, of all the people that we know of, it seemed like those Christians, they're just more different types of Christians than are anything else. They say, you know, when it comes to Muslims, you only see like maybe two of them. You know, you've got the Shiites and you've got the other group. There's really only two of those. But boy, when it comes to Christians, you've got Catholics and Episcopalians and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and you know, and Methodists and Baptists and on and on and on and on. That's what they ask me. How come those Christians are so separated in what they believe? And my answer is this. Well, number one, not everybody that calls themselves Christian are Christian. Amen? So now I can eliminate half of those people because they're just people acting like Christians. But then when it comes to the other ones, then you have people that believe the Bible and you have people that believe other people. Remember when we looked at the Baptist distinctives, you know what the number one thing is, the B for Baptist, you know what that is? Biblical authority. If everybody would believe their Bible and read their Bible and stay in fellowship with the Lord, I'm not saying that we wouldn't have minor disagreements over things that don't heal a beans. I'm not saying that. I am saying that there would be no schism amongst us. Would you agree that with that this morning? If we read our Bible and we were in fellowship with the Lord, that means you've got one Spirit teaching everybody the truth. And we would be on the same page. Amen. That's the way it's meant to be. However, remember that whole pride thing we've been talking about already? Pride sneaks in there. The teaching of man sneaks in there. Wolves in sheep's clothing start to get in. The devil wants to get into the church. And the next thing you know, there's a breakup and there's no more unity. May I tell you, he warns us here that we are to be unified. We are to work together. You know, and when I think about the body, I think about is, honestly, you know, when you see the description that Paul gives, not only here, but in other places in the Bible, you know, one of the things that I've noticed is that God has some strange people in his family. He does. Strange people. But you know, it takes strange people to make the world go round. You know how boring it would be if we didn't have some strange Christians around? It would be boring. But that is true. There are some strange people in his family. But, you know, the body is made up of many components and they all function together. You know, my eyes see something and they want to investigate more. My hands respond by reaching out and lifting up objects. And when I want to move from one location to another, my feet have a lot to do with that. And there's a wonderful cooperation within the human body. And this is the kind of cooperation that we should have amongst Christians. But sadly, many believers today have come to believe that they could get along well without other believers. No, you need other believers. You do. Why? Because the Lord allows us to go through things so that other believers may benefit. He allows us to face certain things in order to edify other believers. Do you realize that the purpose of the local New Testament church is to edify believers? That's the purpose of it. Now, today, in today's world, a lot of people think that the purpose of the local church is something that it's not. A lot of people think that the purpose of the local church is to be a food bank. That's not the purpose. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to help people out, and we try to help people out. In fact, we've got the food and everything back there in the pantry. We've even got clothes back there to help them out if people need it. But that's not our purpose. We all understand that, right? I mean, that's not our purpose. That's kind of icing on the cake. Our purpose is to edify believers. That's our purpose. And as Christians, we're supposed to go out and win people to the Lord and bring them here so they can be edified, so we can send them back out and they can win people to the Lord, and then they can come here and be edified. And that's how it happened in the early church. And that's how it's supposed to happen now. But so a lot of people think that they don't need to be around other believers. And you know, and if someone's just a little bit different than they are, they think that we have no place for them amongst us. And I'm not talking about, listen, when I'm talking about getting together, and I'm talking about, you know, everybody getting along, I'm not talking about, you know, compromising, you know, the great doctrines of the Bible just so we can get a bunch of people in here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who have like beliefs, who believe that Bible, getting along. That's what I'm talking about. Now turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another place where Paul talks about how the body is supposed to work together, unified, getting along, needing each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look, if you would, at verse 14. It says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" See, that's a foot trying to say, well, listen, I guess I'm not as important as the hand, so I don't belong here. No, a foot's pretty important. In fact, I'll tell you how important a foot is. Stub your toe one time and tell me how important not only is your foot, but even that big toe you just stumped. Amen? Everything's important. Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which part lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know what that whole passage is saying? That I need you the same way that you need me. And you're just important in amongst believers as I am. You're just important in this church as I am. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a gift. Hey, listen, that's the reason when somebody comes and visits this church, the first thing I will tell them is this. You need to pray and find out where God wants you to come. Listen, I want everybody to come to this church, but that's not up to me. God has given people talents, and God knows where he wants them to go to church. And if a person comes to this church, I'm just going to assume that you prayed about it before you came. If you didn't, you should have. Because you want to be where God wants you to be so you can grow spiritually. Amen? And I'm just going to say this. Now hang on, because not many Baptist preachers are going to say this. But if God does not want you in this church, we don't want you in this church. You know why? Because you're not going to grow if you're out of the will of God. You need to grow. You need to be somewhere where you can grow. That's the reason anybody that comes to this church, the first thing I ask them to do is pray about this and pray a lot. Oh, but Pastor, we just love your preacher. We just love the church. Okay, fine. Pray about it. Because you need to be a place where you can grow. And that's what I tell them. Why? Because that's what the church is here for edification of the saints. And so that's what it's telling you here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's saying that we all need each other. We're all there for each other. And it's saying that there should be no schism amongst us. Amen? And there shouldn't. We should work as a finely tuned body everything is working at the same time and getting things done. That's what we're to do. So Paul talks here about certain things that Christians should do. And the first thing he says is beware of pride. The second thing he says is we're to work together. And then finally, Paul says that we as Christians are to use the gifts we have been blessed with. Look if you would, in Romans chapter 12, look if you would at verse 6. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. At the moment that we were converted, we all received the Holy Spirit of God. And with him we received the gifts to be used in the body of Christ. Therefore, there's no need for you to come to the Lord and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you some gift. You've already been given that gift. It's up to you to figure out what that gift is. What you need to do is ask the Lord to help you see that gift that you have and help you use it for his glory. And by the way, if you walk in humble submission to the Lord, He will reveal his gift to you by giving you an opportunity to exercise that gift for his glory in your Christian walk. Your duty is to simply do what the Lord has saved you to do. Now in verses 6 through 8 here, Paul mentions some of the spiritual gifts that the Spirit of God gives to the church. Some of those gifts are listed in places like 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 31. You might want to write that down. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. 1 Peter 4, 10. We're not going to get into the different gifts of the church. There are some gifts that were given in the early church for sign gifts, but those sign gifts are no longer for today. There are gifts that are for today. But everybody has a gift. Everybody has a talent. And we're supposed to be using those gifts for the Lord. By the way, you know that one of these days we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to answer for what we did with those gifts. You remember the parable of the talents? When the Lord says, I give you this, and you were supposed to go out and do something with it, and you had the one person that wrapped it up in a napkin? Hey, listen, the Lord has given each one of us gifts to glorify him and to do something with it while he's gone. And when he comes back, he's going to know what you did with what he entrusted you with. We are all stewards of what the Lord has entrusted us with. One of those things that the Lord has entrusted us with is the gospel. And we're supposed to be good stewards with that gospel. Another thing the Lord has entrusted us with is certain gifts that he's given us and that we may do his will. And when he comes back on rapture day, when we go up and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have to give an account of what we did with what he gave us to use while he was gone. Now I'm going to stomp on some people's toes. Maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. But I hear, you know, singers, professional singers, and they talk about how they're Christians. And they have great voices. Obviously, they've been given a very important talent. Would you agree with that? But they're not using that talent for the Lord. They're using that talent to make money, whether it be Christian, contemporary Christian, or whether it be country music. I think back and people like Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash was one who came out and said, I'm a Christian. I'm married to a Christian. I'm a believer. Okay. What'd he do? He cut one album that was Christian and the rest of his albums wasn't? What I'm trying to say is this, folks. I'm not going to get into the music thing tonight, but what I'm going to say is this. If it's true that he was a Christian, then he's going to have to answer to God for using his talents for something else other than the glory of God. Whatever talent that you have, you use for the glory of God because he's the one that gave you that talent. Maybe it is singing. I'll tell you this, if he gave you the talent of persuasion, that is a great talent to have. But how many of you know that there are people today that use that talent that the Lord has given them, Christians, that will use that wrong? The talent of persuasion. Have you ever met somebody who could sell an Eskimo a block of ice? I don't know if that's a good illustration or not. But you know, somebody who's just very good at that. I'll tell you this, the pastor that trained me, honestly, he could sell anything. I never seen anything like it. I mean, he could pick up a rock and somehow he'd sell that thing for $15. He had a great talent for that. But not everybody uses their talents for what God means for them to use those talents. But folks, we're going to have to give an account for that. I'm just going to tell you tonight, listen, if you can sing, you know who you are. And by the way, I know who you are too because I walk around a lot and I listen. I'm just going to tell you tonight, I heard somebody sing in this church. I never heard this person sing before. And this person sings pretty good. I'm thinking about maybe asking that person to maybe sing a special with me. And maybe a couple other men. We'll see. I just gave away his gender. Sings really good. Use that talent for the Lord. That's the reason he gave it to you. And you say, oh, come on, I can't sing. Oh, get off of it. You know good and well what your talent is. You know what that talent is. Use it for the Lord. And what a great thing it would be to come up and if you have the talent of singing, get up here and sing it for the Lord. By the way, even if you don't have the talent, it's okay to come up here and sing for the Lord. Amen? It is. You know, like I've given the illustration before, you know, when Emma was a real little girl, she used to draw me pictures with crayons. And she'd hold that thing and go, "Daddy, you know what that is?" Yeah. "You like it?" "Yeah." "Can I put it on the refrigerator?" "Sure." Hey, but you know what? When you hung on the refrigerator, I look at that thing, I was like, "My daughter drew me that. Man, ain't it awesome? Look at that. What is it?" "I have no idea, but she drew it to me." Amen. And I was loving it. Why? Because even though she couldn't draw at that age, she did it for me. And may I tell you that if you get up here and you're just like that guy who led that singing over the nursing home I was telling you about, couldn't hold a tune if he tried. You know what? As long as he's singing to the Lord's loving every minute of it. Because he's saying, you know, that's my kid. The angel's saying, "Lord, what are you singing?" "I have no idea what he's singing. But look, he's singing it to me." You know? That's the way it's supposed to be, folks. Use your gifts for the Lord. Everything you do. In everything you do, do so to the glory of God. These are things that Christians ought to be doing, folks. Well, listen, we ought to be beware of pride. We ought to be getting along. And we ought to be using our gifts for the Lord. That's what we do. Yeah, we should be reading our Bible. Yes, we should be coming to church. And yes, we should be, you know, praying a lot. But there's other things we need to do too. My question to you tonight is, are you doing these things? Are you beware of pride? Do you have pride in your life? Are you getting along with other Christians? And the talent that God has given you, are you using it for Him? Because we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And we'll answer for all these things. Are you saved tonight? Let's stand.